For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're in Galatians chapter 5. We've been studying verse 22. Paul says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The idea that he's getting at here is that what God is not into is just a set of behaviors, a way of acting, that once we become a Christian, now all of a sudden we take on a new kind of a code of conduct and we strive to do the right thing. He's not saying, of course, that morality doesn't matter. It's really how you get at those issues, how you get at conduct that matters. And what Paul says is that what grace is all about in practice in the lives of God's children is that he has given us his Spirit to indwell us, and that as we become aware of his leading in our life, the Spirit's kind of inner prompting to pursue the things of God, that our lives then begin to undergo a process of change that he calls here the fruit of the Spirit. And it's just this idea that as we have something real going with God through his Spirit who indwells us, change happens. And it happens really in sort of a natural way, that as we respond to what God's doing, that we are able to look back over a period of time. We're able to look and see that our lives have been changed, that there are capacities that we did not have, which we find now that we do. And it's very sweet to know, in kind of an ongoing sense, you know, God is transforming my life. God is making me different. And how is he making us different? The fruits of the Spirit kind of describe in an outline sort of way, here's the kinds of things that we can expect as we yield more and more of our lives, of our control and stuff like that, over to God. And last time we talked about love as the fruit of the Spirit. God is love. And as a consequence, to have something real going with God is to become a person who is shaped and molded by the love of God. We become more loving people. And similarly, joy. God takes joy in us. God joys in blessing people. And so his Spirit within us kind of has that same prompting that as we delight in others, that our character is shaped and molded in that way, in an awesome way. We are able to experience deep joy in our life. Well, tonight we want to talk about a couple more of these fruits, peace and patience. And if you're like me, the list is starting to get a little bit more to the point in terms of where our lives are at and the ways that we would like to see God change us. The peace of God. Last time we kind of broke it down like this. We talked about, okay, it's a fruit of the Spirit, so it's important for us to understand what is God like. Because if we understand what God is like, then we have a picture then of what kind of person he is intending to transform us into. So we want to talk about who God is in relation to peace. We want to talk about what does it look like for us to follow the leading of the Spirit in our lives. How can we cooperate with his work of seeking to transform us? That's the middle column. It's what I do, is how I act to cooperate with God. And then the third column has to do with the effect. In other words, what happens in a deep way in my character, in my outlook, in my experience of life as a consequence of God being involved with me in this way. So let's start with peace. Shalom, that's the Jewish word. It's a very important concept in Judaism. The idea of the peace of God, very important. And what peace is, the peace of God, is that basically what God is saying is that when things, the way humans relate to each other, the way individual humans act, when those things are in harmony with my just and good rule in people's lives, the product of that is peace. That's what peace is. And so peace is not kind of the American contemporary thing where peace is, I want to be left alone, and peace means that no one bugs me. No one's in my stuff. No one has demands on me or something like that. That's what we want to just be as isolated as we possibly can relationally so that we can experience peace, right? But God's peace is real different than that. It's impossible to be in a place where we actually experience significant dissonance in our relationship, conflicts between people, and still be able to experience a real and enduring peace in our lives. Let's talk about that just a little bit. The peace of God. What kind of peace is it? What is the peace of God? It's not what I've just described. It's not autonomy from other people. It's not being so distant from others that no one affects me. The peace of God, as it's described in the Bible, is a just peace. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. That peace without justice is not peace. That peace at any price, as it's sometimes described today, is not peace in the biblical sense of the term. Peace occurs when the justice of God is being accomplished in relationships between people. And so in that context, and I think sometimes it's hard for us to kind of get a grip on a little bit, peace is absolutely consistent with an expression, for example, of anger. That's right. And so there's description in the Old Testament and in the New of God being angry. Why is God angry? Well, because God is a holy God. God's a just God. And when he sees people screwing each other over, it moves him to anger. When he sees people taking the life that he has given them and just wasting it away, that it draws a sense of anger from God. And I think you can see this, for instance, in the ministry of Christ also. This idea that he's not controlled by anger, to be sure, and he is working for peace, but nobody is more strident in his language, strident in his behavior, than Christ. Yes, Christ. You may think of him as the long-haired, blue-eyed, pasty-skinned white guy with a lamb sitting on his lap. Okay? There are pictures like that out there. They reflect a pretty weird kind of view of God. But who is this God of peace? Christ was willing to go into a temple and see the blatant religious hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And so he's ready to open up his can of whoop-ass and chase these people out of the temple. He's prepared to look at the religious establishment of his day and says, you are a son of hell. Gentle Jesus had a real attitude with those folk who would treat others unjustly, who would misrepresent the character and the intent of God. So, yes, peace, the God of peace. In fact, the Bible describes Christ as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it's this picture of the awaited Messiah that is to come. Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. That's the one who's coming, and he is going to establish shalom. He's going to establish real peace with God, a just peace, a peace that has real moral content to it. And he, according to the scripture from the very earliest moments all the way to the end, is about the work in history of establishing his rule on the earth. And he is going to come and establish his kingdom. That's his promise. He will return. He came first to offer the mercy of God and peace with God on the basis of individual trust and faith and the adequacy of his death for us. Yes. And then he will return and he will establish his kingdom on the earth. That's the promise that we have in Scripture, a time of peace where the righteous, holy governor of the moral universe rules over the earth. Peace. So peace is coming. You may not experience a lot of peace in your life right now. But what God says in his word is there's coming a time where God will absolutely establish his peace on the earth. You know, peace at any price, how is that peace? Peace without justice, how is that peace? How is that possible? You know, a lot of people in our culture that we feel like it's just, you know, if God is loving and if God intends peace, then God will basically just absolutely turn a blind eye to the injustices of humanity. Like those things really don't matter. And yet what a troubling view of eternity this creates for us. Imagine living forever in the presence of an unrepentant Hitler. Oh, you know, boys will be boys. It's all okay. Forgive and forget. What do you mean forgive and forget? The slaughter, the suffering of millions of people. And God has not forgotten that. And if God is good, God must execute his judgment. That peace has to come on the basis of justice, or it's not peace. It's a lie. It's a sham. Ultimately, history itself makes no difference whatsoever if God is not prepared to draw people into account. But we can experience the peace of God as guilty as we are if we entrust ourselves to the Prince of Peace. That's the promise of Scripture. God wants to have peace with you. The Bible says we're not born in an open peace relationship with God. We're born alienated from God. We contribute to that alienation through our self-directed life that we've constructed for ourselves. We're going our own way. And God says, you know, I gave you the freedom to go your own way, but I did not prevent you from the consequences of the abuse of that freedom. And I want you to turn to me in your heart and experience the peace of God. Let me deal with the problem of your own injustice before me. And you will experience my peace. So that's kind of awesome. And that's the foundation out of which this fruit is born in the lives of God's people. Okay, so anger clearly is not the solution. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be at peace with all people. That's the imperative. That's what it means to be like God in this sense, is to pursue peace. So he says, again, if it's possible, as long as it depends on you, he says, be at peace with all people. And then he says in James chapter 1, verse 20, you know, human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so there is this sense then that God calls on us to be peacemakers. That there is a relational skill that God calls his people to that's all about being a peacemaker. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, among other things. Peacemakers, because that's a value to God in a broken world, that his people would not be those who contribute to division among people, contribute to this whole strife and grabbing for what's mine and stuff like that, but that we be in how we deal with one another and how we engage the world around us, peacemakers who represent the real intentions of God to people, which is to have peace. So here's this question. I hope it's relevant to you. Maybe you don't have problems in this area. I do. And so I'm just going to inflict you with my problem. What do you do with your anger? Okay, we're called on to be peacemakers. And yet, maybe we've really been ripped off by somebody that we trusted and treated unjustly. Maybe, you know, as a parent, our desire to love our kids in an effective way has turned into a real fight over control, over my rights, over all these things that kids seem to be about, kind of like us Maybe you look at your own marriage and you realize, you know, I wouldn't really characterize this as peace. Maybe a freezing cold truce that alternates into red hot combat, but not a real productive peace. So I'm just asking you to reflect on your life a little bit about those relationships that elicit from you real anger. And I'm just guessing that we are all a part of this problem. And what do we do to be peacemakers when we are inclined toward anger? You know, the one thing that the scripture calls us to is to have a humble and gracious view of the situation, which would include certain things. Like, for instance, okay, so I'm really pumped about this problem that this person has brought into my life. And I just feel that wave. You know what I'm talking about? That you just sense that your skin is turning redder, that your neck, you know, the veins are beginning to manifest themselves in your neck, and you're just about ready to blow up at them. Some of us don't do that outwardly. That's why we're so into Tagamet and stuff like that. We're driving ourselves insane. Maybe no one knows that we're like this. We've covered it so well, but we're making ourselves sick with our anger. And God would say, you know, okay, let's think about this. Yes, okay, an injustice. How do we engage this in a way that is going to further what God's about in your life and in the lives of the people that you're involved with? And we begin just with this awareness under God's grace that we humbly have to recognize the facts about ourselves. Am I to engage this person with whom I'm angry as a moral superior? Absolutely not. Not from God's point of view. You may be right in this situation and someone else wrong, but that does not give you this elevated status from which you can condescend to the failure of another person. There's no place for that before God. We ask, you know, if we're thinking about this injustice done to us, we've been ripped off, we've got to talk to this person, we feel driven to talk to this person, we might ask, if I'm a peacemaker, have I prayed about this? Have I just quieted my heart before God to say, God, I'm really angry. I'm really angry about this, God. But I really also, at the same time, I want your perspective about the situation. I trust that as I engage this person in conversation about this, that you will be accomplishing your purposes in the context of this. And so we begin with prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for the other, prayer that God would get his will accomplished. We want to also take a little bit of inventory in our difficult relationships, in our relationships where we desperately see the need for peace and wonder where is it ever going to come from. And we be, you know, just it's human nature to see with exceptional clarity the failure of the other. But it's not so easy to see our own shortcomings and things about us that give rise to relational failure. You know what I'm talking about? It would be very possible for many of us to pull a sheet of paper out even right now. I see Sandy's doing it already. And if I said to her, Torgfault, immediately a wave of ideas would come into your mind. He's like this, he's like that. And we can just itemize with painstaking detail all of the things about the people closest to us that disappoint us, that hurt us, where we've been wronged, and so forth. And then if we put that line down the middle of the paper and said, you know, paper and said, me, all of a sudden it becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? And so I think when we are exercised by anger, when we feel that great disharmony in our relationship, we have to ask ourselves this question: how am I contributing to the problem that's there? And am I, as I am planning to have it out with this person, am I motivated by their good? Or am I motivated by the fact that I have been offended? Am I motivated for their good because I look at the injustice that they've perpetrated, this pattern of living that is abusive? And am I saying to them, you know, you better shape up because you offend me. And I'm tired of this. You know, this type of thing. What happens when you approach somebody in those terms? What happens? Invariably. The wall goes up. You get the fastball back. Oh, yeah? You know, and so then you get into this big fight about who's worse than the other. And that is nowhere. That does not bring peace. If we are motivated by the good of the other, if we are more than willing to admit where we are wrong in the conflict that we are experiencing, and yet continue to move towards that person with the objectivity of where they're at and why where they're at is a problem, and we are framing it because we love them, we care about them, we want what's good for them, well, that's a very different situation altogether, isn't it? And that takes a lot of humility. But it also takes a lot of the heat out of conflicts that people have. I'm prepared to admit I'm wrong. And maybe we should carve out some time to talk about how wrong I am. And I'm into that. I'm fine with that. But right now, let's talk about this part, namely your part, and how that's holding you back and preventing you from being the person that God wants you to be. And so there's that. That's how we are able to process anger and be peacemakers. We want to express emotion in the context of difficult relations sometimes, and sometimes negative emotion, but again, always for their good. You know, sometimes when you are dealing with a long-term problem in the life of a friend, somebody that you care about, somebody who's in your life, there is a place to express strong and sometimes negative emotion for their good. At a point, some of us get to that point way too soon or stay there way too long. But it is appropriate to express real emotion about potentially dangerous things that people are up to. When we have trusted friendships in our life and we see a friend abusing who God has made them, endangering themselves and the lives of people around them, you know, it is, I think, an appropriate description to say that we, as people who love them, are fighting for the health of their soul. Okay, because patterns of rebelling against the purposes of God in our life are so damaging. And yet accommodated by our culture. Many of these things are just fine from the standpoint of where our culture's at, not fine from where God's at in terms of his design for us, and it will be appropriate for us at points to come alongside and say, please, because I love you, wake up on this thing. Uncomfortable. You're all just kind of staring. Okay, it is uncomfortable. But it's vital that we engage appropriately, emotionally, if we want to be peacemakers with the things that inhibit peace. We want to call people to a change of mind about the things that they're into and work toward real restoration. That's our aim, not to be proven right, but to help a person understand the gravity of the decisions that they are making and to turn to Christ and say, I see where this is. I want to go your way. And to really begin to build in a healthy way restoration in their life. That's what we want to be able to do. That means taking a stand about things that are right and about things that are healthy and that things that are appropriate and vital in the lives of people. You know, our culture just accommodates and it's just like whatever. And God tells us, you know, that is not love and that is not peace when you base relationships on that. And we need to be able to move towards one another, sometimes stridently. Don't let your anger turn into resentment by forgiving from the heart. If you want to be a peacemaker, being bitter is not going to get you there. And so that ability to release people from the offense that they have done against you, and sometimes that's pretty difficult. You know, Peter asked this question to Jesus. He says, you know, when, as my brother continues to sin against me, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? 7 times, he says. And Jesus says, no, 490 times. He's just exaggerating. He's saying we always have that demand. We always have the need to forgive and to say, I will not hold this over your head. I'll set aside the demand for retribution. I'm not going to go that direction in my relationship with you. Are you bitter? Are you bitter with your spouse? Have you been disappointed by a parent, by a trusted friend, and you're holding on to that hurt, that real hurt? You will not be able to have peace with that person as long as you hold on to that. And we've got to learn, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, Paul says, so you also are to forgive one another from the heart. We've got to find a way to do that, or we won't have reality in our relationships with other people. And just as importantly from God's point of view, there's going to be something that goes on in our own life that he's deeply concerned about. Because God, the God of peace, is also a God who seeks to build an inner calm and confidence in our own life. A peace within, just like we have peaceful relationships without. God's into that. And so there's a lot of discussion in the scripture about the peace that God wants to build into our lives. And oftentimes it's framed in relation to anxiety. Anxiety. That kind of driven by our fears, driven by this chronic insecurity, driven by this chronic sense that things are out of my control and dangerous. And I don't have rest, you know, for my soul, for my emotional life. My mind, it just keeps spinning. I can't get control. You know what that's like? That's anxiety. That is the epidemic of the modern Western world. Anxiety. And Paul says about that, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, is asking God and asking with a thankful heart, with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is so deep and so cool that it surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, God wants you to have a peace within, a strong confidence within that God is good, that your life is in His hands, that it's okay, you're going to be all right. And when we don't have real, deep inner peace, it's appropriate for us to ask, is God calling on me to yield something to Him that I'm resistant to? Is it possible that I don't have the peace of God because what I want to be about and what God is trying to form me into are just incompatible? I want to maintain control. I want to engage life in my terms. I want things to come my way. I reserve the right to hate that person who's wronged me. I don't have enough. I never have enough. It's never enough. And when that is sort of the honest reverberations of our heart, as it so often is, we have opposed ourselves to the outlook and the character that God seeks to form within us. And no, we won't experience the peace of God. And so some of us, you know, we realize, I feel distant from God. Just there's something not real in my relationship with Him. I wouldn't characterize what I've got going on with Him as this abiding sense of peace, this calm and inner confident relationship with Him. Maybe you've got some things in your life that the Lord is saying, you need to give that up. You need to trust me in these things. Then you'll experience my peace. We need to ask, you know, is God really sufficient? Or is God not sufficient and I've got to go out there and conquer and get these things for self, and that's how I'm going to find my peace? You know, I like what Jesus says in John 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. Not, he says, as the world do I give it to you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The world wants to offer you peace. What is that peace? It's material comfort. It's distance from people who might bring you down, who may cause problems for this wonderful agenda that you have for yourself. And so you're always neurotically trying to control everything because if you don't, then what's going to happen? Oh, and people just, they manipulate and control relationship, and we've got to be in control, otherwise there is no peace. And Christ is saying that's right, that's the way the world offers peace. But it is a failed program. Because even if you could control all of these things to create this sense of peace for yourself, it's never enough. It's never adequate. It's always on fragile ground, and you know it. And so there's always the neurotic preoccupation with money, with people, with things, with whatever. And Christ would have us consider the peace of God that transcends circumstance. That the peace of God is not a circumstantial fix, but a real trust that God knows you and God knows your circumstances. That God cares about you. God cares for your good. God desires good things for you. That God is able to supply all of your needs. God is able to supply those needs. And God loves you. And when that is our starting point, when that is the issue, it takes the load off of our mind to constantly be thinking about how am I doing? What's the risk involved in this circumstance or relationship that might interfere with my peace? Don't mess with my serenity. And God is saying, if you make a choice to say, God, I do believe in your adequacy for me. I believe that. And I'm prepared to trust that as you lead me, I will be able to experience that abundance and the peace that you offer me. Then we're reading off the same page with God. We begin to experience that ourselves. Awesome. Okay, let's move on. We want to talk, secondly, about patience. Patience. And God, as it turns out, is a very patient, long-suffering God. That's what patience means. It's often in our older translations, it says long-suffering. I kind of like that because it's a little bit more tasty than patient. And just that idea that God, you know, just kind of deals with us over a long, suffers with us over a long period of time. God's got a long fuse. How about you? How about you? 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to his repentance. In other words, God is prepared to be there, to be involved in your life over however long it takes for you to be able to wake up and see the reality of who he is and what he is offering you in Christ. That's how patient God is. God persistently and patiently pursues us. Long-suffering doesn't mean that God is like sitting out in his eternity and he's like, oh, God, I just can't believe these people. They drive me insane. You know, we couldn't blame him if that was his perspective. But long-suffering, the patience of God, is not a patience that is aloof, but a patience that pursues. There's a beautiful metaphor in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. It gets spun out really through the kind of the breadth of this great Old Testament prophet's message. And the long and short of it is that God is trying to describe what he is like in relationship to his people that are just kind of stuck in the mud, that are just not really pursuing him, who are not interested in the things that he's about, and as a consequence, really are finding themselves outside of the protection of God. And they're vulnerable now to all of these enemies around them. They won't turn their hearts back to God. And God says it's kind of like you, Hosea, going out and marrying this woman that is going to be unfaithful to you. And you continue to meet her needs. And your affection for her has not died. And you pursue and you pursue. And at a certain point, she will wake up and realize all the while I've been about my thing, God has faithfully provided, and God has faithfully been pursuing me. And I think that that's true for us as well. Are you able to see how God has pursued you over the years in your life? Maybe even long before you knew what the Christian message was or who the God of the Bible is. Can you look back and see, man, God's been there the whole time. God has been placing people in my life to show me the way, to help me understand, to process through the questions and the concerns that I have, to be able to understand what this is really all about. God has been pursuing you your whole life. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. That God has placed each person in their moment in time, in their place on the map, he says, so that they would seek and find me. That you're here tonight is not an accident, according to the scripture. It's It's the providential work of God as He has been pursuing you through family members, through friends, through neighbors, whoever it is has brought you here. God has been pursuing you. God wants you to come to terms with the fact that He loves you. And He's asking you, will you yield your life to me and be forgiven on the basis of Christ's death for you so that you can enter into a real relationship with me that goes on forever? That's what He wants us to get. And He's been pursuing you your whole life to get that message into your heart and so that you might respond to that. God is a very patient God. And therefore, He calls on us who walk by His Spirit to take the long view with people. Why do we struggle with patience? Are you an impatient person? I'm a very impatient person. And I have been kind of reflecting on this. Why do I struggle so much with patience, knowing the patience that God has had with me my whole life? You know, sometimes when we just blow our cork, when we lose our patience, when we can no longer tolerate this kind of thing with people, and we're going to let them know, and we struggle, what the hell's wrong with this person anyway? It's very important if we're going to have the long-suffering view of God, the patience of God, that we come to terms with the fact that so often for many of us, the frustrations that we have in dealing with other people is rooted in a fundamental lack of understanding of people. I'm agitated because why? Because I have expectations about how they're supposed to be, and they don't meet those expectations, and now I've become very upset about this. I'm impatient because I see behaviors that dissatisfy me, or maybe behaviors that dissatisfy God as well, but I have not exercised the patience to get in below the surface of those behaviors to understand what's going on in their hearts, to have a compassionate view of people's broken lives that give rise to behaviors that are wrong and that are destructive and that are annoying and that are hard to put up with and that try our patience, right? And I think it's really important that we are able to have a sympathy, not a justification for why people do what they do, but a certain kind of sympathy with the failures and the weaknesses of other people, because we're that way too, aren't we? The people that you are the most annoyed with and frustrated by, just think about who those people are in your life. I wonder what's driving them. I wonder what they're having to deal with in their life that maybe you don't have the slightest idea. And to be able to be patient requires compassion. And that's the way that God is with us. He's compassionate. Sometimes we lose our patience because we inappropriately rely on other people or try to manage them. One of the things that has been very difficult for me as a parent is, well, on both of these counts, I have always thought, here's the rules, here's the way it's supposed to work, and now I manage my kids' behavior to make sure that they're doing the right thing. How's that work? In my experience, not well. Okay? And so it is sometimes in relationships with other people as well. We're concerned as Christians that our brothers and sisters are able to move forward in their lives, that they experience the kind of change that God wants for His children. And so maybe what we're going to do is we're going to get in there and offer some advice, some input and stuff like that. And then what? And then say, okay, here's the program, here's the system, you know, do this. And, you know, no change is happening, and it's, well, you know, I'm managing that person's life I'm not involved with them as a person. It's more like there's this kind of a thing that I'm trying to dictate control over them. That's insane. That's not God's way. Sometimes we lose patience because we are inappropriately relying on another person. And again, even we as parents will find ourselves in this kind of situation. When our children fail, how do we feel about that? Are you a failure as a parent? Were you looking for something in your child's behavior that would somehow justify your own existence? Living vicariously through their successes. You know, that's why dads at the hockey game go postal on each other, okay? It's because they're trying to extract out of their children something that their children were never intended to deliver. They're inappropriately relying on this, and when it doesn't happen, they lose their patience. The neurotic demand for the best grades and, you know, and all this kind of stuff has a lot more to do often with ourselves as parents than with the good of our own children. And it's a big problem. And so sometimes a lack of patience has to do with the expectations that we have with other people. And sometimes our lack of patience has to do with the fact that we forget who we are. The process that it took, the patience of other people, the patience of God to build some things into our life now which we see other people maybe don't have, and we grow impatient with them. Why can't you just get it together? And we forget, man, how long did it take me to get it together in that area? It took a while. So that's very important. Now, the effect of being able to stand in there and to be patient with people over a period of time really is perseverance. That's what that's about. God is a persevering God, which means that though he delights in relationships, that he's able to delay his gratification in those relationships as well. Long-suffering or patience is on the emotional spectrum from 10 is elation and 0 is despair. Where does patience fit? I think it's somewhere left to center. It's hard to do. Patience doesn't come naturally, and patience presupposes problems, doesn't it? You don't have to be patient when everything's working great and people are just kind of snapping to the right tune, right? And so we want to have satisfaction in relationship, regardless of who that is. And that means that God is going to have to build within us this perseverance as we deal with people. And that sense that deep gratification, you know, that's not the basis of why I'm involving myself with you. That may come later or whatever. But it's the idea that perseverance and long-suffering is born out of a value for people, a value that enables us to have that long-term view and to stay in there with them even when it's tough. The tendency is to have, here's my line, and I don't consciously know what that line is all the time in relationships, but it's there. And you test me when you push me to that point. And when you go beyond that point, what do? I write you off. I may still smile at your face, but you've been written off. I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter to me what goes on in your life. I'm done. You know what that's like? Have you ever been written off before? Very painful. Relational betrayal. Very painful. Just being regarded as not good enough to merit ongoing interest is very painful. And what God is calling us to is to have that long-term view that enables us to say, okay, here's where this person is today, and it's not that lovely, it's not that attractive, it's not that beautiful. But with God in the mix, I know what God is doing in the life of this person and where this person's going to be at the end of the day. And so I am making decisions then to stand in there with that person, even though it may feel uncomfortable to me, even though it may be displeasing to me, even though here's this person that I don't really find much connection with. To be patient is to continue to pursue people just as God continues to pursue us. Let's understand, again, that patience is not passivity. Patience isn't just sitting around waiting for them to get their act together. Patience is very aggressive. Patience is that I'm patient with you as I continue to engage with you these things that we both have come to realize are real issues in your life. I'm not writing you off. I'm continuing to pursue you. The patient person is willing to keep the important, the pertinent, the significant, the consequential issues of life before people that they love. So patience is not being passive about those things. Oh, yeah, I'm just really patient, you know, about this problem in this person's life. And, yeah, I realize that a fifth of gin a day is a lot. Yeah. But I'm patient and I will endure, you know, their drunken tirades and crazy stuff like that. That's the house I grew up in. And I will tell you that that's no virtue. That's not patience, and that's not love. Patience means I'm willing to pursue you. I'm not giving up on you. But neither am I prepared to shrink back from what we both know is an issue in your life. Patience is not passive. Patience comes through prayer. As I diligently bring this person before the Lord in my prayer, Lord, give me insight. Help me to, you know, understand some of those deep inner workings that create in them the things that are so destructive and that are such a concern both to you and to me. And as they maybe react against me because I'm pursuing them in an area that they don't want to be pursued in, that they are kind of closed to maybe in some ways, give me the capacity, God, to love them and continue to pursue them, but in a deep way, release my heart from the impact of what they're about. Give me that ability. The prodigal's father hung out on the doorstep. Now, he waited for his son. And there's always that deep heart's desire for a lost person in our life. But that ability to release them to the goodness of God and say that I cannot bring them to you. I cannot change their mind. God, I trust that you pursue them in ways that I just don't have any access to at all. and to continue to pray, but in such a way that we're releasing them over to the mercy of God, the love of God, the activity of God. Well, that's a real subtle thing, but it's an important thing for many of us. And finally, patience is often the most valuable asset that we have to give in relationship, even beyond expertise. And I think that if you want to be effective with people, and God, you know, makes us as his children, people who are interested in the spiritual well-being of other people. We're a body, we're an organism according to the scripture, that each of us have roles to play in one another's lives. Sometimes we just feel like, well, I don't really have the tools to do that. I don't know how that's done. And that's something to be developed over the course of often many years. That's right, expertise requires time. But the one thing I think more than any that has a deep transforming effect on people's lives is that sense of patience that we have for hurting and screwed up people. When people are willing on a consistent basis to look past the problems and have that loyalty in relationship. When they're still glad to see you even though it's been a long time and you're still into whatever it is you're into. That affects people because that's a demonstration of the grace and mercy of God. And I think, you know, one of the things that God has provided for me over and over and over again in my life is people who did not take me nearly as seriously as I take myself. You know what I'm saying? And just who were able to take my pompous BS and laugh it off and still move towards me. And that, no, I don't have answers to your questions and all that kind of stuff, but you I like. No, I don't know what to tell you about this situation, but I like you. I'm into you. I believe that God loves you and I do too. And just that ability to continue moving toward people over a period of time. God has this marvelous way of helping people figure it out. And sometimes it's the patience of God's people that enable people to stay in the fight. That connection with somebody, that sense of loyalty to somebody, keeps people in the fight. Really important. Well, next time we're going to talk about some of the other fruits of the Spirit. We've gotten love, joy, peace, patience, but there's still kindness and gentleness. And then there's self-control, and some things like that. So we'll get back to that next time. We're out of time. Why don't we pray together? Lord, thanks that you are patient with us. Thanks that you work through history to produce peace between ourselves and you. And Lord, just help us to be peacemakers in our relationships with other people, real peace, peace that's based on truth and reality. And I just thank you that we have that basis to do that, that we're not just kind of making it up as we go. We're not trying to just create these artificial connections with people based upon common interest or whatever, but that there's something really substantial that holds us together, the Spirit of God, and that it provides for us the ability to duke it out, to really fight our way toward a real and honest and lasting peace in our relationships. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of body that had that kind of endurance with one another and the attempt to have a dynamic peace going, that as people kind of look in from the outside, they'd see something real happening in our midst, something that's not happening in the rest of our culture, in the rest of the world, but that there's a real unity and love and affection for one another born out of our willingness to work toward peace and to develop that kind of patience that peace requires. So thanks for this time, Lord, and amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.